Good morning, church. Our reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation.
Well, good morning, everyone, again. I'm going to start today with a question. The question is, if you could have heaven with no sickness at all the friends that you ever had, all the food that you've ever liked, all the leisure activities that you have ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties that you ever saw, all the pleasures you ever tasted, no wars, or no natural disasters, if you could have heaven with all those things, would you be satisfied with it if Christ wasn't there? I read that question in a book by John Piper called God is the Gospel this week, and it really kind of threw me a little bit, because that question, if you could be satisfied with all these things in heaven if Christ wasn't there, It tests how much you truly adore Jesus for who Jesus is above everything else, even above all the gifts that he gives us in this life. It totally threw me. But as I sat in these words of the Apostle Paul in chapter 5, I realized that he must have asked himself a similar question. And there's no doubt in my mind that his answer to that question is a resounding no. No, I do not want heaven. I do not want anything if it means that Christ is not present, if it means that Jesus is not an integral and central part of it all. No. And my hope is that this morning, as we unpack these beautiful verses, that our answer to that question will be no. I don't want anything else if it means that I don't have Jesus. I need Jesus. So we're going to be looking at the prize of the gospel through Jesus that we get. And we're going to look at the price that Jesus had to pay to give us the gospel and these gifts. And then we're going to look at the praise that Jesus deserves because of who he is. So the prizes, these prizes or the gifts of the gospel that Paul's going to talk about in these verses, these are the things of eternity that exist in the age to come that God has said though they exist in eternity, though they're future-based, I'm going to allow you to have them now, today. You get to have them. It's my birthday in a couple of days, and because we've been in lockdown, my wife Lacey has gradually, I think because she couldn't help herself, she's gradually given me my presents before my birthday, so I didn't have to wait for them. And I'm pretty happy about that because one of those presents was a nice, very warm pair of pajamas, which I've been wearing every night. And I'm happy that I didn't have to wait for those presents. And that's kind of what's happening here in a way. These are the prizes, the gifts of eternity. But God has said to us, you can have them now. You don't have to wait. You can have them now through Jesus. You can put them on. And the first gift that Paul talks about is peace with God. He says in verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, most people that you interact with from a day-to-day basis, they're not at peace. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace with those around them. And they're certainly not at peace with their maker. And if you're not at peace with your maker, then everything is grating. Everything is dissonant. Nothing ever works. There's nothing worse than being in a state of conflict with somebody that you love. I know when my wife and I sometimes have disagreements, I have a tendency to not be able to look her in the eyes. Like I'm ashamed, like I can feel that unresolved conflict and it causes me to look away. That's what happens when a child gets in trouble, right? When my daughters get in trouble, one of the main things I have to say to them when I have that talk is, look at me, look at me in the eyes, because they feel that sense of something's not right. The same with Adam in the garden, when he knows that he's made this horrible mistake, God's looking for him and Adam's inclination is to hide, to turn away from God. And we are like that with God all the time when we feel like our connection with him is unresolved. There's a healing that hasn't happened. But Paul is saying now, for Christians, that grating shame, that barrier that causes us to turn away from God out of shame, it's been taken away completely because of Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, taking our wrath upon himself, taking our shame upon himself, God turned his face away from Jesus so that we can turn our face towards God now. That's what justification is. Justification is the verdict that we were supposed to get at the judgment seat of Christ on judgment day. God has decided to give us that verdict already. He said, here's the verdict. You can have it right now. You are at peace with God. You are right with God. That means that all that wrath that we talked about in chapters 1 and 2, all that wrath that is coming for the ungodly, we don't have to experience that at the end of time. We've been saved from that. That's what we looked at last week in chapter 3 as well. I am saved from that wrath. Paul says it again in verse 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? This peace with God is also the peace that comes from knowing, quite simply, I'm not going to go to hell. I'm not going to be found wanting in the final judgment before the Lord of the cosmos. I will be able to on that day and can now already look at God in the eyes, turn towards him and hear him say, well done, my child. I love you. Well done. Because of Jesus, you are at peace with me. And if you don't have that peace today, if you feel that grating conflict with God, you feel as though you're a child who's in trouble and can't turn towards God, all you need to do is confess, turn and look Him in the eyes. And it's a miracle that we can even do that and experience His peace today, already. The second prize that we get from the gospel, Paul says, is access to grace. He says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. When the Greek-speaking Roman Christians in these churches in Rome who are receiving this letter, when they heard this image of access to God's grace, they would have thought of like an average Roman citizen by some remarkable kind of act of merit gaining an audience with the emperor himself. Like, it's an unthinkable thing. You'd have to like build the Colosseum or something in order to get an audience with the emperor. That's what they would have thought of. And the Jewish Christians in these churches, they would have thought access. They would have thought, oh, the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies in the temple, having gone through like 100 different cleansing rituals just to enter into that space where God's presence was said to reside. Again, unthinkable for an average person to be able to gain access like that. But Paul here is clearly using both those images, and he's saying, you now can have access to someone greater than the Emperor of Rome. You have access into the Holy of Holies, to God Himself. And not only to just like be in His presence, but also to experience and gain access to the abundant treasury of His grace that you can have as a resource in your time of need. Now, if like the prophets of old and the Israelites in the Old Testament heard that you could actually one day gain access freely into God's presence wherever you are, and to gain access to these heavenly resources, they would fall on their face in just amazement. They would die to be able to have that kind of access. But many of us are struggling at the moment, and we're forgetting about the abundant heavenly resources at our disposal just by God's grace. If we had access to a fortune, we would do anything to gain access to that fortune. I heard about a guy last year, a German guy called Stefan Thomas, who discovered, because of the big Bitcoin boom, that he had $220 million worth of Bitcoin sitting on his hard drive. The only problem was he forgot his password. And so he had 10 goes to unlock his password, and he missed it 8 times, and so he had 2 guesses left. And he said that he couldn't sleep at night. He was just racking his brain for any way possible to gain access to this hard drive, and he was sending out like just crazy messages to people all around the globe, asking to pay them so that they could crack the code. But in the end, he missed out. He wasn't unable to unlock this abundant fortune. Now, we would lose sleep if that happened to us as well, right? But Jesus has made it possible for us to gain access to the most abundant fortune of God, the grace of the King of Kings. There's no hidden password. There's no unlockable code. It's simply faith in Jesus that allows us to go in and out as we please. It's an all-access pass to the resources of God's grace. You don't have to wait for eternity to get it. You can have it now. Even if you feel like you're full of shame and you're on the floor, you can reach out and enter the throne room and have everything you need for living a godly life. Everything you need to get you through the hard times. Jesus died to make that happen. He parted the curtain so you could come in. If you want to ask for mercy, you'll get it. If you want to ask for the power of the kingdom, you will get it. If you want to ask for a reminder of the peace you have with God, you will receive it. If you want to ask for the hope of glory, you will get it. And that's what Paul talks about next. He says, "And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame." What's happening here when Paul's writing these words is, for the first time in Romans, he's peering through the physical, he's peering through the material realm, and he's looking into eternity. He's getting a glimpse of the hope of the glory of God, our own participation in that glory, the healing of our bodies, and feeling the eternal weight of that. He's going to write about this more in chapter 8, but here's the first time where he's getting a glimpse into it. And he's seeing we can boast, we can exult in the hope of the glory of God now. But then it's almost as if he kind of is reminded of the fact that right now he's suffering, and a lot of people are suffering. He's reminded of the fact that right now it feels like more often than not he's in the fire. So what do we do with that? But amazingly he says, but we also boast, we also glory, we also exult in the midst of our suffering. Because suffering produces perseverance, then comes character, and character hope. And hope in God will never put us to shame. And we heard about that in Bronwyn's story. The hope of the glory that is coming, and the hope that she felt in terms of the presence of Christ with her in her sufferings allowed her to get through it. What a beautiful testimony to the truth of these verses. I saw that, sometimes there are seeds beneath the soil of a forest floor, and those seeds never actually get stimulated to growth until a forest fire hits those seeds. That's when they germinate. That's when growth happens. And sometimes in the mystery of the suffering of Christians, it's not until we experience the fire of life that God truly allows us to grow in the hope of the glory of God. Paul certainly experienced that. Bron experienced that. But the final prize Paul talks about here is the reason why we can reach out and grab hold of that hope in the midst of our suffering now. He says, and hope doesn't put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is Paul just getting super Pentecostal. And he's saying, he's not talking about like doctrine in itself. He's saying, he's using experiential language. He's saying, no, I've experienced the only way that any of these realities of peace with God and access to God's grace and hope in the midst of suffering is real to me is because of the Spirit who comes and makes those things real to me in the depths of my soul, like a cloud pouring out rain on a parched and dreary land. That's what it's like to experience God's love poured out to us through the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards has an illustration of how important the Spirit is to making all of these truths of the gospel come alive. He says the truths themselves, these prizes of the gospel, they're just like kindling or fuel thrown onto the furnace of our soul. But kindling and fuel in and of itself will not make a fire. You need a spark to light that kindling and fuel a flame. And that spark is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes, purely by God's grace, purely by the work of Jesus on the cross, the Spirit comes and brings the truths of these prizes to life in us, and we're reminded that they are real. I hope you feel that sort of assurance and affection towards God in your heart today. The Spirit brings it alive. Those are the prizes of the gospel through Jesus. But Paul also has a clear message to us. All these abundant gifts that we as believers get already, peace, access through grace, hope, love through the Spirit, they came at an immense price. These are the blood-bought blessings of Christ. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Your entire salvation and access to all these beautiful realities rest solely on Jesus. You did nothing to get them. Only Jesus. Now, there were plenty of Christians in this Roman church who would have struggled with this idea that they did nothing to get all these wonderful gifts. The Roman Christians, they grew up in a culture that said you need to apply yourselves and gain a status of merit and honor in order to gain anything in life. The Jewish Christians were told that they need to achieve the works of the law in order to please God. For us today, we are lathered in a culture that says to us from birth that you need to be good, you need to perform in order to achieve anything in life, in order to survive or to get ahead. It's performance-based. So we struggle with this idea that we did nothing to get all these beautiful realities of the gospel. And what happens is that sends us into this cycle of pride and shame. You see that up on your screen, that diagram. Most people in the world are stuck in this endless cycle. Humans have always been stuck in this cycle. It starts off with a sense of pride. Maybe it's about pleasing God or doing anything in life, really. You say, I can do this. In and of myself, I can do it. But then we enter into the shame cycle where you start to feel like, oh, this is getting really hard. And then suddenly, oh no, all my effort is falling apart. Everything's falling apart around me. And then you start to feel sorry for yourself. Nothing I do ever works. Then you enter back into the pride cycle where you just get completely self-focused. And you go, what's the point anyway? If I can't do it, what's the point? But then you convince yourself again that you are good enough. And you go, but if I don't do it, no one will. I can do this. And the cycle of pride and shame continues over and over and over again. That keeps people in a state of just endless no growth and exhaustion. But at just the right time, when humanity was stuck in this endless cycle of pride and shame, Jesus came. The cross event crashed in to our reality, not when we had it all together, not when we were able to break out of this cycle ourselves. He came, went to the cross while we were still sinners, and he broke that cycle of pride and shame. Only through the cross are we able to get out of the cycle and realize, oh, I can't do it myself. I need Jesus. He's the one who went to the cross for me. I don't have to be stuck in shame because I am made righteous before God. I've already got the verdict of the judgment. There's no condemnation for me. Think about what happened with his disciples. Jesus didn't wait for his disciples to have enough faith or to have it all together when he died for them. When Jesus was literally hanging on the cross, most of them had run away. Peter was denying him. He did not wait for them to have enough good works ticked off or enough faith or to become saints. While they were still sinners, Christ died for them. And it's the same for us. While we were still actively hurting God, Christ died for us. While we were rebelling against him, that's when he died for us. While we could never please him, while we were grieving him, while we were in the process of drinking from dirty, empty cisterns and rejecting his offer of living water, that's when he died for us. While we were still his enemies, while we were well adjusted to all kinds of evil, he died for us. While we were lying to get ahead, while we were in the process of just not forgiving one another, while we're in the process of not giving to the poor, Christ died for us. That's when he shed his blood. That's when he paid the cosmic, unimaginable price. That's when he said, "Here, have my peace. You're justified before God. Here, have access to the throne room via grace. Here, have this hope that can pull you through suffering and affliction. Here, have this heart experience of my love through the Spirit." The prize of the gospel is immense. Jesus made it happen because he paid the price to give us these gifts of the gospel. And it was immense. And so our praise to him must also be immense. And three times in this passage, Paul says we must boast. He says we need to boast in the hope of the glory of God. We need to exult, praise God for the hope of the glory of God. We need to exult and boast in the midst of our suffering. And then in verse 11, he says, "Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Boast in God. Exult in the one from whom all these showers of blessings flow. In the end, God is the good news, because in everything he has achieved through Jesus, we get him. God paid the price and is the ultimate prize. That's what Paul's saying. So if you could get all these gifts in the world and not have Jesus, would you still be okay with that? Would you still be satisfied? Our answer should be the same as Paul's. No, I need Jesus. I can't do anything without him. I can't get out of this cycle of pride and shame. But if your answer to that is, I think I could be okay. I could deal with having all these gifts without Jesus. Then you need to look past all those gifts and focus on the wonder of who the God of the gospel is. Adore him. Praise him. If you can't praise Jesus, if you can't look at Jesus as this beautiful treasure above all other things from whom all these gifts and prizes flow from, then you're still probably stuck in this cycle of pride and shame. You still think you can fix your life yourself. But you can't. We need to humble ourselves and adore God. That's what the writer of the beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages, realized as he wrote this beautiful hymn while taking shelter from the storm, hiding under this rock. And one of my most favorite verses of that hymn is this: "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." We have nothing apart from Jesus. May we come with that same level of desperation and praise Him. Yes, for the prizes of the gospel that we get to put on now, but praise Jesus for the price He had to pay. Praise Him just for who He is. In a moment, Graham is going to play an instrumental version of this beautiful hymn, Rock of Ages. And the words will be up on the screen as well. I encourage you to just take these last moments of our service to just sit under this beautiful playing, reflect on these words, and come to Jesus and just go, Lord, I'm not satisfied with anything in my life if it means that You're not present. I praise You. I boast in You today. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for Your holy presence. Thank You that we are at peace with You, that we can turn to You and look You in the face. Thank You that we have access to the treasury of heaven in our time of need. God, help us not to take that for granted. Thank You that we can boast in the hope of the glory of God even in our suffering, because You are in our suffering with us. Thank You, Lord, that we have all of this come alive through the power of Your Spirit in us. Thank You, Jesus, that we did not need to be in a place of worthiness, before You came and died for us at just the right time, when we were still weak, still helpless, You died for us. Help us to boast and glory in You. May You be our treasure above all things. We simply come to You, Lord, cling to Your cross. We need You to wash us. We need You to make us whole. Jesus.